Let's consider tonight the joy and the privilege of being the Lord's servants. Matthew chapter 24. Sometimes when you meet people, the first question they ask is, "Well, what do you do for a living?" Well, so you talk, and you meet these people. "Oh, I work for the government." "Oh, excuse me, you work for the government, huh?" You know. The joy, the privilege of being the Lord's servants. You know, oftentimes we sort of get our sense of, maybe our sense of importance or self-esteem or self-worth based on our jobs. You know, and that's okay. But your whole sense of self-worth and self-esteem should not be bound up in your job or your job title or where you live or how much money you make or don't make. As the case may be. It shouldn't be bound up by your achievements. It should be who you are before God. And so as Christians, we all work for God. We all work for God. God's my employer. Well, if they could put it that way. In other words, I'm God's servant. He's my master. I'm the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all of us. We're all servants. Isn't that great? And you know, Jesus is the best servant to work for. Oh, but aren't there a lot of commands in the Bible? And oh, isn't there a lot of demands? You know, yeah, but those are meant to keep us safe, make things go well for us. So as we look at the passage tonight, I want us to think about the joy or privilege or blessing that is ours to be the servants of Him who will come back and rule and reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Sometimes we think of being servants as something demeaning, but it's not. So let's begin by looking at Matthew 24, beginning in verse 45. Now I should point out that this is all in the context of the second coming of Jesus. And there is a strong emphasis in Matthew 24 to being watchful and alert for the second coming of Jesus. It's a great warning here, or a great appeal to be mindful of the fact that Jesus, our Master, is coming, and we need to be ready. So let's keep that in mind. So let's begin in Matthew 24 and verse 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" Now let's pause right there. We'll sort of study this as we go along. So we have two adjectives used to describe the kind of servant that Jesus wants. One is faithful. Now, what does it mean to be faithful? Reliable. Dependable. And we all know that goes a long way in the workplace. Your employer or your supervisor loves people who are reliable and dependable. They come to work on time. They come to work ready to do their job. They come with an eager and willing and ready attitude. So we have the idea of being faithful, being committed, being devoted. And I think the servant that Jesus has in mind is faithful in the sense that the servant is passionate about doing the will of the master. In fact, the servant is excited about doing the will of the master because the will of the master and the master's agenda is very important. Then we're told that servant is wise, in other words, prudent, has a good understanding of things, and this servant understands the value and the importance, as well as the privilege and the honor and the blessing of serving the master. So those are two important characteristics that Jesus identifies in the kind of servants that he wants us to be. So he says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" In other words, a servant that's thought through his servanthood and his relationship to Jesus as a servant very thoroughly and very deeply. Okay, "whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season." So he's asking a question. You notice the question of who? And he's going to go on to describe this kind of servant that is wise and faithful. Now notice in verse 45, it talks about giving food to the household in due season. I don't think it means that this servant has to line all the household members up and come around with a bowl of food and spoon feed each one in the house. I don't think that's the picture here, which you might get when we put these away. I grab whatever I can find for illustration's sake. So it's not the picture of the master going around spoon feeding each person in the household, and that would mean all of the other servants. But it's more of a household manager who manages all of the household resources and all of the household assets so that there's money to buy food. So that all of the household has food. All of the servants that work in that house and that household all have food to eat. After all, it would be terrible if the servants that are doing work in this estate don't have food to eat. So it's depicting a wise and prudent overseer of all the household affairs that ensures that they'll have the most important thing people need for physical survival, food to eat. So verse 46, well then blessed, notice the word blessed, in other words happy, fortunate, is that servant. And that's how we ought to see ourselves. We're blessed. We're fortunate. We're happy. Is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Notice the text doesn't say if the master comes. It's when the master is coming. Jesus is away right now, and he is coming. And we're to be tending to the things of the Lord with great enthusiasm and great passion. And we're to be found busy doing the Lord's agenda when he comes. So verse 47, assuredly, that is to say without doubt, absolutely, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. So that wise and prudent servant, that faithful servant, is going to get a promotion when his master comes. Because he made doing his master's will number one priority. It was his passion, it was his longing, it was his desire to do the will of his master. Verse 48, but if that evil servant, oh boy, now we got a different kind of servant, a servant who is evil, says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. What's the old saying, when the cat's away, the mice play? You know, when the boss is away, what happens? The whole workplace goes to pieces. There's another way to say it, but I don't want to say it. You know, everything just deteriorates and breaks down. That's how the evil servant's thinking about, boy, what can I get away with? You know, the master's not here, so I can pretty much do anything I please, and he's not going to know. Big mistake. Everything we do, God knows. Everything we do, Jesus knows. And there is going to be a day of reckoning and a day of accounting. But this fellow thinks, oh, he can get away with it. After all, his master's not coming, right? So, verse 49, he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. He's out carousing. He's out wasting precious household resources. He's squandering wealth on himself. And then there's going to be no money to buy food for the rest of the household and the rest of the servants. So this fellow was very self-absorbed, very selfish, and he's very wasteful of all the resources the master has left in his charge and at his disposal. And he's certainly called an evil servant. And notice verse 50 then. The master of that servant will come. Yeah, he will come all right. You know, the master is coming. There's nothing iffy about the coming of the master. There's nothing iffy about the coming of Jesus. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware of. Boy, he's going to be in for a big surprise. Because he's not thinking one bit about the coming of the master and what his master is going to find him doing or what he's going to say to his master. In fact, he doesn't care one bit about his master's resources. He doesn't care one bit about the rest of the master's servants for whom he has been left in charge. He really doesn't care about the master's agenda or anything at all about the master. And what's the master going to do? Verse 51, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Oh yeah, this guy was a hypocrite, all right. See, when the master was around, oh, he acted like he was doing a good job. He was really proper and behaved quite well. And he spent all the master's resources appropriately when the master was around. Put on a good front, put on a good face. But soon as the master left and went away, oh boy, he acted completely different. A real hypocrite. He wore a false face. Now let's go to the next section here. Let's go to chapter 25 and verse 14. And we'll pick up another servant story. This is chapter 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven, that is to say, the administration of God, or the way God works, or the way God rules, or the way God is going to fulfill his purposes, is like this. It's like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants. He summoned his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Now, of course, we know that when Jesus says this, he's thinking of himself. He is the person, he is the man here in the story that's going on a journey. Jesus has been crucified, he has been raised from the dead, he has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he is absent from earth at the present time. And Jesus has delivered his goods to these servants. And we might think of Jesus then delivering his goods to us. And a little later we'll talk about all those goods that Jesus has delivered to us. But in the story, certain goods, certain possessions have been handed over to these servants. Now I want you to notice in verse 14, the master, the owner here, the man who went away, the man who went traveling to a far country, he delivered his goods. So the goods belong to the master. The goods don't belong to the servants. The goods belong to the master. Okay, verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, presumably 5 talents or 5 pieces of silver. To another 2 talents, that is 2 pieces of silver. And to another just 1 talent or 1 piece of silver. To each according to his own ability. In other words, the master here, he's gone away, but before he left, he handed his goods over and he doled out his goods appropriately, knowing full well the ability of each servant. So he took that into account. He's a very wise master, and he knows his servants probably better than they know themselves. And so afterwards, he immediately went on a journey. Verse 16, then he who had received the 5 talents or the 5 pieces of silver, he went, he traded them, and he made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2, he gained 2 more also. And I can just imagine these servants, oh boy, they were happy to receive these 5 talents and these 2 talents. Oh, they couldn't wait to get to work. They couldn't wait to start buying and trading and selling and conducting business. They couldn't see how much additional wealth they could make for the master because they love their master. They cared about their master. They realized that those talents of silver were not their own. They belonged to the master. And they felt a real keen sense of responsibility to work the hardest they could and to try their best to increase the master's resources. Perhaps they thought it might be for their own advantage as well. Do a good job. Increase your master's resources. Maybe you'll get a big bonus. I don't know. But in any event, these guys were just passionate. They loved what they did. They felt they had the best job in the world working for this person. Okay, but verse 18. But he who had received the 1 talent, the 1 piece of silver, went, and he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his Lord's money. Now he got one thing right. He understood it was his Lord's money. He hid his Lord's money. That's right, it wasn't his own money, he hid his Lord's money. But that's all he did. He dug a hole in the backyard and hid it. I mean, that's what dogs do. They go dig a hole and put their dog bones in the backyard. This guy is doing nothing better than what dogs do. He went and hit it in the backyard. But I hope he put a marker in the ground so he knows exactly where it is. But anyway. So, verse 19. Well, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came. And he came to do what? To settle accounts. You know, day of reckoning is coming. So, verse 20. So he who had received the 5 talents or the 5 pieces of silver came, and he brought 5 other talents. So he comes with a total collection of 10 pieces of silver. And says, Lord, you delivered to me 5 pieces of silver. Look, I'm happy, I'm elated. I've gained 5 more pieces of silver, and I did it for you. Here they are. Boy, this guy was happy. You know, he wasn't afraid to go in. He wasn't afraid for that day of accounting. Oh, he couldn't look forward to his master coming back. He couldn't wait. He couldn't wait to tell his master what he did with his master's money. No sense of shame, no sense of embarrassment, no fear, no worry. Worked hard, did the best he could. So verse 21, his Lord said to him, well done. You've been a good and you've been a faithful servant. In other words, you've been dependable. You've been a reliable. I went away on a journey and I knew I could count on you to buy and sell and trade and conduct business and carry on and do the best you could with the resources I left with you. I knew you'd do it. So since you were faithful over just a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into all the joyful things that your Lord has prepared for you. Great day of reward is coming. And it's going to be a joyous occasion. Verse 22. He also who had received the 2 talents or the 2 pieces of silver came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents, 2 pieces of silver. Look, I have gained 2 more talents. And here they are. Had just as much joy as the first servant. Couldn't wait to get in and report to his master. So verse 23, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Enter into all the joyous things your Lord has provided for you. Well, verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent or the 1 piece of silver came and he said, and I can imagine the sadness in his voice, and I can imagine the sense of shame and embarrassment. Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Boy, talk about excuses. You know, I once heard someone say that an excuse is like the skin of a hot dog stuffed with a lie. That's an excuse. So here he is. So what is he doing? He's blaming the boss. He's blaming the master. You know, it's all your fault. The reason I went and hit it, because you were hard and harsh. Oh, is that so? You know, those people that always want to blame other people, always want to make up excuses for not doing what they're supposed to do. They want to make up excuses for not even trying. So he's just blaming the character and the integrity of the boss, of the master. Where are we now? Verse 25. Let me see. Okay, verse 25. Then he goes on and says, I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. So the first time he says, Master, you're hard and harsh and demanding. I just can't work for you. You're too difficult. And then he comes off and he admits, well, I'm really afraid. Maybe that's the real reason. He's just afraid. Afraid of what? I don't know, but he's afraid. And I know my fears get me in trouble all the time. And I would probably say to you that your fears will get you in trouble. We're supposed to get rid of our fears and have faith. Our fear tends to paralyze us. And so we want to deal with our fears. But he admits he was afraid. Not quite sure afraid of what, but he was afraid. Maybe he was afraid of his master. But if he was sort of afraid of his master, nothing to be afraid of. All he had to do was just go out and buy, sell, trade, conduct business, do what he could, just try. And his master would be happy. But he comes back and he just blames his master and then he admits to having a problem with fear. So, verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, period. You know, this might be a question. It could be read as a question. It might be the master here saying, oh yeah, you're a wicked and lazy servant, period. Oh, you know that I reap where I don't sow and I gather seed where I don't scatter. You know that. And are you sure? As if to imply. So I think the master here is really calling into question whether this servant really knows something or not. He claims to know, but the master challenges that. Verse 27, therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So he could at least have done that much. And it sounds like the master would have been at least satisfied that that much had been done. So we have quite a contrast here, don't we? We have two servants that just can't wait to get to work, just can't wait to fulfill their master's agenda. They're passionate. They love working for their boss. They couldn't ask for a better boss. The master's agenda is all important. Nothing else matters. They're just quick to go do it. And this other guy, well, he's just, well, as the text says, he's lazy. He doesn't want to work, hides the money, badmouths the boss, and admits to having a problem with fear, a real phobia problem. So, verse 28. Therefore, take the talent from him. Take that piece of silver away from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents, or the 10 pieces of silver. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. That's somewhat of a baffling verse. It almost sounds like, what does the person have? What's in view here? A little hard to interpret, but it might be the fact that to everyone that has respect for the boss, the master, even more will be given. The one who does not have respect for the boss, or the one who does not have integrity, what he has will be taken away. So we have these two parables, you might say, advocating the importance of being servants, and also the joy, the privilege, the wonder that is ours of being servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and servants of God. And yes, there is work involved, but God enables us to do what he calls us to do. So I'd like us to think for a moment in closing. You remember back in chapter 25, verse 14, this man, he went on a journey to a far country, and he called his own servants and delivered them his goods. So I kind of want to take that word, his goods, and kind of make some application or some analogy going off on that his goods business. So what are the goods that Jesus has entrusted to us? What are the goods that God, our Creator, has entrusted to us? In other words, what are the areas of which we are responsible to be good servants? What are the areas in which we are responsible to be good stewards or good managers? And I have a list here. Let me just run through it quickly, just to stimulate our thinking. Well, I am a steward or a manager of my body. After all, God made my body, and it's a gift from Him. I'm also a steward or a manager or a servant of the mind that God gave me, as well as all the abilities and the talents that God has given to me. So right there's a lot that we must be good servants of and good stewards. And we're to make sure that we're using our bodies and our minds, all of our gifts, talents, and abilities, putting them to good use as God would have us to use them. Boy, I've often read things where people have done these studies. I don't know how they do these studies, but they say that we don't use much of our minds. Even though we may have a job where we have to think a lot, they say that we only use a small percentage of our brain, and we really have a lot more potential when it comes to how we use our minds. But anyway, then we have our time. You know, we often think our time is, well, it's our time, it's my time, it's your time. But no, it's God's time, because God gives me time. In fact, God gives me time because God has kept me alive. I have time because I'm alive. So that's a gift from God, and that's an area of which I must be a good steward. And then if you're married, your marriage is an area of stewardship. God has given you your spouse. Your spouse is a gift from God. Your family is a gift from God. And God does want you to be responsible to tend to your marriage or tend to your family in a responsible fashion, as a good servant of God, as a good servant of Jesus Christ. And then we might think of the fact that all of our money, all of our wealth, all of our possessions is a gift from God, and we are accountable as to how we use all of this. And yes, the Apostle Paul says to those who are rich, don't trust in your riches, but trust rather in God, who has given us all things richly for our enjoyment. Yes, God wants you to use some of your possessions and your wealth for your enjoyment, to feed yourself, to feed your family, to have a place to live, to buy clothes, to provide all of the necessities of life. But God doesn't want us to squander all of our wealth selfishly just on ourselves. So all of our money, all of our wealth, all of our possessions should be viewed as something that the Lord has allowed us to have, and we must be good servants of those things. Well, our salvation. We must be stewards of our salvation. In other words, we have this gift of eternal life. All of our sins have been forgiven. That's a gift from God. And we are to manage our salvation in the sense that we should take time to grow and develop our faith and to meet with other Christians and seek to know more about our salvation and more about the Savior whom we serve. Would it be good stewards of the gospel? The gospel was used to give us eternal life. Would it be good stewards of us to make sure it's disseminated and we share the good news of Jesus? Would it be good stewards of God's grace? God has been gracious to me. He's been gracious to you. We ought not to flaunt that grace or to turn up our nose at that grace, but to thank God every day for the grace He's given to us in Christ. We thank Him every day for the grace that He gives us to keep going and to endure difficulties. Our Bible, we're stewards of the Bible. Do you realize God gave us the Bible? And that's a gift from God. It's our treasure. In fact, one of the creeds describes it as a treasury of heavenly instruction. What are we doing with the Bible? We hope it doesn't sit home and collect dust and you have to blow the dust off. You know, so look at them. God has entrusted to us all of this from Genesis all the way to Revelation. All 66 books as we have it in our English version here at church. You know, this is a gift from God. We're stewards of the Word of God. We're to make the most of the Word of God. We're to read it and study it and let it encourage us and give us direction and guidance in life and give us hope. And then we might think of our church, this church. We're stewards of the church. Not just the pastor is the steward, but we're all stewards. In other words, we're all guardians and managers and caretakers of this ministry to make sure not only the ministry survives, but the ministry thrives. We all need to work to that end and pray for our church and pray that God would give us wisdom and good judgment to be a wise steward and a good manager of everything that is here so He will be glorified. We have no other passion to make sure the name and the fame of our Lord Jesus Christ is advanced. And then we might think of stewardship or servanthood in relation to our jobs, our work, our employer. We all know that we should work and serve our earthly masters as if we were serving our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And we might think of our neighbor and our nation. We have certain responsibilities to other people. We're to make sure that we love our neighbor and do our neighbor no harm. I think of the parable of the Good Samaritan who came upon a stranger in the road, beaten, and he went and helped him because he was a neighbor. He was someone he could help. And we might think of our world, this creation, the environment. We're to be good stewards of this. This whole world is a gift from God. God gave it to us. We might say that the world, sort of like our playground, this is where God put us to live. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. If we pollute it and mess it up and defile it, well, we're going to have problems. And we might think of our spiritual gifts. God has given us all spiritual gifts, certain abilities that we can use in the church and in relation to other Christians, in the kingdom of God, for the advancement of His plans and His purposes. So I've simply shared this list with you just to stimulate your thinking about all the things that we are stewards, all the things of which we are managers, all the things that we are to tend to as good servants. And the list is quite extensive, but we can boil it down to this. Everything that I have, everything that exists, everything that I am, is all from God. It's all a gift from God to me. And then I must handle all of these things. I must manage all of these things in a wise and prudent manner that truly honors the person who gave them all to me in the first place. Whether it's my body, my mind, my gifts, my talents, my Bible, my salvation, the grace of God, the gospel, the church, the nation, the neighbor, whatever it is, it's all from God. And so, in conclusion then, let's just realize what a privilege is ours. What an honor. What a blessing. What a joy is ours to work for God and to serve Him who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He is coming. It's not if He's coming. He is coming. And we will enter into the joy of our Lord when He comes. So let's persevere. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that we might be motivated and uplifted tonight to realize our high and lofty calling before You, to simply serve You. Lord, we serve the highest and strongest and most powerful and most gracious and loving person in the whole universe. Lord, we serve You, the Lord God Almighty. And we serve Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who as the Good Shepherd laid down His life as an expression of His love and His commitment to us. Lord, how could we do anything less than serve You and to serve You faithfully? To serve You with passion. Lord, how could we do anything less than to make Your agenda and Your will and Your goals our agenda and our will and our goals? Oh Lord, increase our vision for you and of your kingdom, and help us to go forth and do everything we do this week to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that others might see that in everything we do and how we do it, we serve you. And Lord, we serve you with gladness. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.